What a week this has been as we have celebrated the rescue of 33 miners in Chile. And I want to draw our attention to that at the end of the message this morning. So sort of an appetite whetter, if you please. We have been working our way into the book of Ephesians the last several Lord's days, and we are anticipating celebrating the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day. As we've made our way into the book, we have been encouraged by Paul's greeting to us and his call for us to be basking in blessings. And then he began to flesh out some of those blessings as he spoke to us about the blessing of election, the blessing of adoption, and the blessing of redemption. And this took us primarily through the first 8 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. And in light of the fact that we are celebrating the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, it seemed fitting that we would take time this morning to review the gospel essentials that Paul has set before us thus far. And I think that we would all agree that being reminded of the gospel essentials is a good way to prepare us for partaking of the Lord's Supper. So let's look together at the insert there in your bulletin of Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses. You'll remember that those first 14 verses in the Greek really flesh out to be 3 sentences. And verses 3 through 14 is a 202 word sentence in the original. So for us to appreciate that, I've taken, as you see, the New American Standard Translation and punctuated it so that verses 3 through 14 are indeed a sentence for us. This is the Holy Spirit's word to us, so we do well to listen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God to the saints, to you in Ephesus, who are also faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that once again these Your words would continue to be written upon our hearts, the work of Your Spirit in our lives. For we so want to reflect Jesus in such a way that He will be evident as the one who is our Lord and our Savior. And this morning, our Father, we want to be encouraged as we consider again gospel essentials, that we would know them, we would enjoy sharing them as You give us opportunity. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I trust that you agree with me. A healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading knows and enjoys sharing the essentials of the gospel. The gospel essentials found in the first 8 verses of Ephesians chapter 1 are threefold, as the outline would indicate. We first consider the theocentric aspect of the gospel. Now, I recognize that theocentric is one of those proverbial 50-cent words. I mentioned it to my son, and he said, "What?" Well, theocentric means God-centered. The gospel is certainly God-centered. The God that Paul eulogizes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," is the one who is our Father. He is the one who has blessed us, has chosen us, destined us to be His sons and daughters, and has lavished His grace upon us. And clearly we understand how it is that we are able to call God our Father. It's set forth for us there in the 5th verse. He is the one who chooses to adopt us into His family. Adoption points to the theocentric aspect of the gospel. When someone is adopted, it is solely at the discretion of the one or ones doing the adopting. Of course, adoption implies that the one who is being adopted is not originally a member of the family into which he or she is being adopted. And when adoption takes place for the right reasons, adoption is indeed good news for the one who is being adopted. And those who are adopted enjoy all of the blessings that those who are members of that family enjoy because they're members of that family. The blessings that we enjoy, according to this passage, are in the heavenly places. And that shouldn't surprise us, because the home of the one who does the adopting is heaven. And therefore, those blessings that we enjoy are spiritual blessings. To be spiritual blessings is to understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who mediates the blessings that we enjoy because we have been adopted into the family of God And the matter of being in heavenly places, the matter of the Holy Spirit in our lives will be considered later, as you see, on in verses 13 and 14, and then on into the second chapter of Ephesians. And so eventually we'll get to the aspect of the Spirit. But we see Him already as we see the centrality of God in the gospel. For every spiritual blessing that we enjoy in the heavenly places is mediated unto us through the Holy Spirit. That adoption is of God is indeed good news. It's good news because adoption is not something that the person who is being adopted has a choice in. In order for us to be able to call God our Father, He is the one who chooses to adopt us. And so you see, without the centrality of God in the gospel to choosing and His choosing to adopt people into His family, none of us, not a single one of us would be able to call God our Father. Because when we're born into this world, dead in our trespasses and sin, as the Bible tells us, we delight to serve ourselves, and in so doing, we delight in serving the God of this world, the fabrication of our imaginations, the gods that we make. And as long as we're resolved in serving ourselves and the sin that resides within us, we therefore are rightly understood by Jesus to be of our father, the devil. But the gospel essential of God choosing to adopt a people unto Himself is certainly good news. Because if the choice rests in us to be adopted, none of us, no, not one, would want to be adopted. And so the salutation of Paul, grace and peace from God our Father, would fall on deaf ears. Because we would not know Him to be our Father. If it were not for the theocentric aspect of the gospel, there would be no good news. Not only does Paul set before us the theocentric nature of the gospel as it's rooted in God, but secondly, he speaks to us about the Christocentric aspect of the gospel. Christocentric, well, you can flesh that out, I'm sure. The Christ-centered aspect of the gospel. The centrality of God, a gospel essential. Now the centrality of Christ, a gospel essential. Essential. Just as God appears in the first verse, so Christ Jesus appears in the first verse. The prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus, punctuates these 14 verses. And certainly it fills verses 1 through 8. The spiritual blessings we enjoy are in Christ. We are chosen in Him. We are destined for adoption through Christ Jesus. We are lavished with God's grace in the Beloved. Finally, in verse 7, we read, in whom we have redemption through His blood. In Christ Jesus, in Christ, in Him, through Christ Jesus, in the Beloved, in whom the Christocentric nature of the gospel is thrust before us in practically every verse of these first 14 verses of the book of Ephesians. Where would we be without Jesus? Where would we be without Jesus? Our union with Him, according to the plan and purpose of God, ensures our redemption. The forgiveness of our trespasses is rooted in Jesus' shed blood. Now, those of us who were here last Lord's Day remember that God determined that the forgiveness of sins rested in the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, we read in both the Old and the New Testament, there is no forgiveness of sins. The entire administration of the covenant of grace as it's unfolded before us in Genesis through Malachi speaks of that truth. Every time an Israelite would bring the appropriate animal for his or her sin, and particularly as that lamb was brought and it was slain, and that lamb was brought and the hand was placed on and it was sent out into the wilderness. Every time that happened, it pointed forward to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. To be chosen is to have the grace of God lavished upon us in the Beloved. And is there any better news than that? To know that God, the first essential of the gospel, through Jesus Christ and in Him, that second essential of the gospel, we may know our sins, our trespasses are forgiven. The Holy Spirit of God convicts us who know not Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Convicts us that we are trespassing. We're not walking as we ought to walk. We rejoice to know Jesus laid down His life for us, so that through His blood that is shed, we don't have to shed our blood in the wrath of God in judgment. Do you know that? Are you resting in that? Have you been convicted that you're not walking where you ought to be walking? And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of that, then rejoice, because Jesus said He has come for people who understand they need a physician. Jesus tells us He comes to seek and to save the lost. Who are the lost? They are they who know themselves to be dead in their trespasses and sin, in utter darkness. And if the Holy Spirit of God has brought that to your understanding, then He's calling you to know Jesus. And to rest in Him. Confessing your sins. And knowing that He forgives and He cleanses. And for those of us who are looking forward to gathering together next Lord's Day to partake of the Lord's Supper, this is what makes us worthy to come and to partake of the body and the blood of the one who shed His life's blood, that we might have life and enjoy the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, the Beloved. So we come next Lord's Day in Him and therefore able to enjoy the supper. The theocentric, the Christocentric aspect of the gospel. Finally, the ecclesiocentric. Central nature of the gospel. And that is the centrality of the church in the gospel. Now you scratch your head and you say, but Pastor Bruce, the word church doesn't appear in those 14 verses. How in the world are you telling me that out of these verses we find a gospel essential is the church? Glad you asked. If you appreciate the Greek word that we translate into the English as church, as for instance it's found in Matthew chapter 16, and verse 18. And you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The ecclesia, the ones called out. Isn't that throughout these verses? Well, of course. It's in the very first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, to whom? To the church. Oh, no, it says saints. Well, what are saints? Saints are those who are set apart. Set apart from what? The darkness in which they're born to light that is rooted in Jesus Christ. Set apart from the death that their sin is awaiting them. To life that awaits us in Christ Jesus eternally. And on we could go. To be a saint is to be a member of the church of the living God. And then he piles on that to you who are also faithful in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be faithful in Christ Jesus? Well, it first of all means we repent of our sins and we believe in Him unto our salvation. We hear that message that Jesus proclaimed. What does He say? The time has come. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe that you might be saved. And we who, by the grace of God, have repented and believed, live lives of faith. Because Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And then live, how? From faith to faith. Our lives begin to manifest those good works that were ordained for us to do before the foundation of the world. Yes, I'm looking ahead into the second chapter of Ephesians, and we'll get there. So it doesn't surprise us as we work our way down that he talks about our being set apart in Christ, our being called in Christ, our being made holy and blameless in Christ. And that word that's translated holy is the exact same Greek word that's translated saint up there in the first verse. Paul, an apostle of God, an apostle according to the will of God, to the saints, to the holy ones, to the church. And you understand how the church is central to the gospel, because the gospel, are you ready, is only proclaimed effectually to the church. Do you understand? The gospel is only proclaimed effectually to the church. That is to say, those who are chosen to be adopted by God, those who are in the beloved Jesus Christ, will hear and will believe. Why? Because until the grace of God works in one's life, what is the gospel to such individuals? It's foolishness to people who think the way to heaven is being good. The people who think everybody's going to heaven. The people who think it doesn't matter which avenue you follow, eventually you'll get there as long as you live sincerely. Think that the gospel is utter foolishness. Because the gospel says there's nothing you do. It's all of grace and grace alone. It's all a work of God and God alone. You say, well, Pastor Bruce, then why do you ask us frequently, if you don't know Jesus, you better believe on Him? Why do you call us to repentance and faith? Because that's how we'll know we're the church. That's how we'll know we're saints. That's how we'll know we're holy and blameless. Because we'll have the wisdom and the insight that comes to those who are born again by the grace of God. And that which we thought was foolishness now becomes sweetness, honey, that which we want, and we'll sell everything to have it. So we look forward to next Lord's Day, when we will come and we will say, yes, Jesus is our life. And we agree, unless we eat His body and drink His blood, we don't have eternal life. And we're like dear Peter. Because you remember in John chapter 6, when Jesus said, unless you imbibe me, you don't have life. What happened? The multitudes left. And Jesus turned and said to His disciples, do you want to go also? And what did Peter say? Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, it's only as the gospel impacts our lives that we understand we are the church. Because of that, we indeed repent and we believe. And our minds that were darkened are now illumined. We no longer have the mind of the flesh, but we have the mind of Christ that says we have wisdom and insight in whom, who is our wisdom and our insight, Jesus. So I trust we see the centrality of God in the gospel, the centrality of Christ in the gospel, and certainly then the centrality of the church in the gospel. What about those 33 miners that came out of that grave in which they rested those 68 days? When I read the article about it in the Times, I think it was Friday, the reporter spoke about how much money each of those miners would receive from the royalties that would be created through the television and the movie and the books that would be written as they told their story. And this particular writer said, and do you know what will be the central issue and that which captivates everybody? Well, it'll be on that miner, you remember, who came out and instead of being greeted by his wife, he was greeted by his mistress. Isn't that the way of the world? To look at the mundane, to look at how much money now they'll make, to try to understand how this mistress-wife situation is going to play itself out. And then Kim sent me that YouTube account. The picture of the miner coming out. That cream-colored T-shirt on the first one, on the second one, and on the third one. Thanks to God. And then on the back, Psalm 95, verse 4, written out. And then on the sleeve, Jesus. The media doesn't focus on that. But as each one came forth, the gospel was simultaneously broadcasted around the world. Think of it. For 17 days after that mine collapsed, we wondered whether there was any life down there. Later, 33 trapped miners came to the surface. How did it happen? Someone up here decided to go down there, contrived a way to get there, and then sent a capsule through that hole into which one by one each miner entered and was drawn up to the surface. Now tell me if that isn't a picture of God the Father looking at us dead in our darkness and tomb, sending Jesus to us, impossible for us to get out of that hole a half mile under the ground, bore the hole, sent the capsule into which we were placed. Out of that death brought to life. Isn't that a picture of the gospel? That's good news. That everybody this week rejoiced in as 33 people came forth from their tomb. And when we share these three essentials of the gospel, how God determined to adopt a people, how God sent Jesus, in whom those people would enjoy adoption, how God sent that message so that one by one by one by one, by one, by one, by one, we would get into Jesus, because we're already in Jesus, and be brought to new life. You see it. So as the president of Chile testified to the fact that he understood this whole ordeal rested in the God who was with each and every one of them through those 68 days. So we go forth as new creations in Christ, resting in gospel essentials, knowing them, and enjoy sharing them as God gives us opportunity. For indeed, a healthy, growing congregation following the Lord's leading enjoys, knows, and enjoys sharing the essentials of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we rejoice again in the clarity of your truth regarding the good news that is the power of God unto the salvation of the church. And we thank you that by your grace, we who know Jesus to be our Lord and Savior understand the grace and peace that comes because you are our Father. We give you thanks in Jesus' name for so great a salvation. We pray for opportunities to share that message with those about us. Amen.